Turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 9. Text today and next week and week after and week after will be one verse. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. We'll probably expand on that some. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. Hear now this word of the Lord. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, what a gracious gift it is to us as your people. Lord, we come now and consider the one that you sent, your own son, your only son, to us, the very God himself. Lord, help us in these weeks, help us today to understand exactly who it is that you sent for us, for your people. Lord, open our ears and open our eyes that we may hear, that we may see Christ. Lord, help us, we pray, to hear your voice. May we hear your voice this day and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Last week we looked at Psalm 72 as kind of a lead-up introduction to Advent, and we saw in that a prayer for the reign of the royal son. In the immediate context, of course, it was a psalm by David for Solomon, but prophetically it was a description of the kingdom of Messiah, the one before whom all kings will bow, one who will usher in a government of righteousness and prosperity and peace. And the opening words of our text today speak of a child who is to be born, a son, one on whom the government will rest. And the question that is on everyone's mind is simply, who is this one who's coming? What is his name? What is the name of this child? We want to know. We want to recognize him when he comes. This prophecy has been, as we've seen in the Psalms, it's in the Old Testament prophets, and he's coming. And who is he? Well, Isaiah tells us. He has four names. Most of you have three names. You married women have four names. Some folks like George Herbert Walker Bush have four names. This child has four names: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These are wondrous and precious names of Messiah. We're going to look at these over the next 4 weeks of Advent. We need to understand that the advent of Christ was to take charge of his kingdom. He came to establish his government, his kingdom, his church. He came as a child, but in spite of his humble and weak appearance, he came to assume the government of his church. The government of his church and his kingdom will rest squarely on his shoulders. That's quite an awesome responsibility, especially for a child. But these names that we see here reveal his character and his wisdom and his power by which he will affect such a government. The names of this child express the remarkable and absolutely unique nature this child. He will be called Wonderful Counselor. The Hebrew is actually, literally, it says Wonder of One Counselor. It speaks to us of His deity. Messiah is not merely wonderful in Himself. He is a wonder in His person, His being, His power. The Hebrew word there for wonder is the word pele. It's used in Psalm 78:12. It's used many, many times in Exodus to describe the miracles which God performed in Egypt. The miracles He performed in leading His people out of Egypt, caring for them and leading them 40 years in the wilderness. Over and over, we see these words. In the crossing of the Red Sea and these other miracles God did, He brought them out with great signs and wonders. Great wonders. The word refers to that which is done by God and not the work of man. In Judges chapter 13, we see the angel of the Lord, pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. He appears to Manoah and his wife, parents of Samson. And Manoah asks him his name. And the angel of the Lord replies with this word, hello. It is too wonderful. My name is too wonderful. It's too incomprehensible for you to understand. These Old Testament usages of this word that are right here in our text, wonder, is a wonder. They tell us that the Messiah is not just one of the Davidic kings. He's not even just the best of all the line of David. He is someone extraordinary, one whose very being and power is a wonder, one who surpasses human thought. He is very God Himself. This child who is born is wonder. If all of heaven is filled with wonder at the sight of their incarnate God and King, if angels desire to look into the great mystery of godliness, how wonderful should it appear in our eyes? Should we not bow in reverence to that which we cannot fully comprehend? Great is the mystery of godliness. That this one who came is very God Himself. This child who comes, He comes to take the reins of government, to rule His kingdom. This one who comes is God in the flesh. When we consider that, we should just pause in wonder and say, as the Apostle Paul said, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. You know, in this season of getting and giving gifts, should we not pause for just a moment and give thanks to God for a gift that is indescribable, incomprehensible, wonderful, beyond all belief? Well, secondly, the name of this child tells us of His wonder and knowledge. The knowledge to carry the worldwide, eternal government of His kingdom. To sit upon the throne as the messianic king requires a wisdom that no man possesses. The counselor himself must, for that reason, be a wonder of wisdom and knowledge to establish, to rule, to maintain His kingdom. And in this king, Paul says, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is the very wisdom of God. It is for his church. It's for his elect that he is the source of knowledge and wisdom. It is for his church that he is the source of wondrous counsel. He governs his church wonderfully. Everything he does for his church is grounded in his word, in his divine counsel, and it is wondrous to contemplate. In fact, what he does for his people is beyond comprehension. It's beyond our reason. The righteousness and the holiness, power, salvation, and life that he gives to his people and to his church are indeed treasures of wondrous counsel. Thus he is our perfect counselor. And that wonderful counsel he gives us in his word. He is the word of God. He is the word of God, and there we find his wonderful counsel. What you need to know about God, as the confession says. In fact, it says everything you need to know about God and what he requires of you is expressly set down in the word, or by right and reasonable, good common sense, you can deduce it from the word. That's a wonderful treasure that he has given to us. Should we not immerse ourselves in this marvelous revelation, the revelation of God to man, the very wisdom of God revealed in this one who is the wonder of one counseling his people? Thirdly, in him we must rest. We must take our peace in him. Because all these treasures of wisdom and knowledge are his. And they're his because he must be properly equipped to redeem his people. This supreme wisdom is wonderful in its purpose. As we see in verse 4, he comes to shatter the yoke of oppression from the necks and the shoulders of his people. The ultimate burden, the ultimate oppression, the thing that holds all mankind in slavery is the yoke of sin. But this Son who is to come in concert with the Father formed the wonderful plan of man's redemption. Plan which contained all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, a plan that is so stupendous that no man could think or even imagine such a plan. That God himself would be born as a child, a little child, that he would live a life of perfect obedience, a life of perfection and holiness, that life might be credited to his people, and that the sin, the yoke that held them in bondage, all that sin of his people should be laid upon him. And he would take and bear the punishment that so rightly should have rested upon them, and that he would set them free. He would suffer in their place, that he would pay the ransom price that was needed to redeem them. Who would think of such a thing? Who would suggest such a thing? Who would require such a thing from the Son of God? But the wonderful counsel, concert with the Trinity, they formulated this plan to redeem those that the Father had given to the Son. All you need to do to consider how truly wonderful, how truly stupendous this plan really is just look at the reaction of those without Christ who hear the gospel. It's too incredible to believe. It's utter foolishness to those who are perishing. It's craziness to those without Christ. As Paul said, God was pleased through the foolishness of the gospel to save those who believe. You can look through all the history of all the religions of all the world. No God ever suffered for people. Only here in this child who is to come does God come to his people. He comes and he is Emmanuel, God with us. And when we consider the wisdom and the knowledge and the wonder of the eternal counsels of God, we just have to bow and say, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments. His paths are beyond finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has ever been his counselor? Paul says these words in Romans 11. Who has ever been his counselor? His judgments, his paths are beyond tracing. Indeed, who can counsel the one who is the wonderful counselor? Through his wondrous counsel, his people are filled with wisdom from above. He enables them. He changes their hearts. He opens their eyes. He enlightens their mind in order that they may discern things which are hidden from the natural man. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. The wonderful counsel from the wonderful counselor opens the minds and the hearts of his people that they might understand the things of God. The person without Christ cannot know the things of God. They cannot know the way to heaven. They all fancy themselves. The whole world fancies themselves as having arrived at the perfect path to eternal happiness. But in reality, they're on the broad way, as we said in Sunday school this morning. They're on the broad way that leads to destruction because they have shunned, they've forsaken the counsel of the Son. Stephen Charnock, the great Puritan theologian, said this wonderful title, Wonderful Counsel, is superior to any given to man. It's superior given to any prophet or angel through whom revelation came. For this child is not only the revealer of what he knows, he is the counselor of what he revealed, having a perfect understanding of the counsels of God. And not only does he dispense this wonderful counsel, his interest is ensuring that it comes to pass. This is the eternal plan of God. We have to stop and pause and look and wonder at this. This is God's plan from all eternity, from eternity past. This is the covenant of redemption made in eternity past. God elected certain people. And the Son agreed to be their Redeemer. And that was fulfilled in time and space. What a wondrous thing just is. It's beyond our comprehension, literally. We bow humbly before God and say, thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. Hans Wildberger, who was the professor of Old Testament at the University of Zurich some years ago, said that this term, wonderful counselor, when considered in view of Isaiah's use of these terms elsewhere in this book, may well mean he who is planning something wonderful. And indeed, in the eternal counsels of the Trinity, he planned something wonderful, the redemption of his people, the redemption, the salvation of those given him by the Father. Doesn't that demand our highest thanks? If Almighty God has formed such a plan, condescended to be born as a little child and live as one of us, shall we consider that as of no consequence? If he is ruling and governing all things for his own glory and our good, shall we not feel gratitude? Shall we not be overwhelmed with gratitude for his love and his kindness to us? Or should we say, as we should, what shall I give to the Lord for all his benefits that he has bestowed upon me? And since the government is on his shoulders, since he is indeed the king of the universe, since he is the one to whom every knee will one day bow, should we not show forth our willingness to take his yoke upon us and submit ourselves to his authority? He has shattered the yoke that bound us deep in sin. And he himself said, take my yoke upon me. My yoke is easy. To follow him, to listen to him, to obey him, who is the wonderful counselor. How foolish we are if we look to him as the source, the fountain of our peace, and yet we refuse to acknowledge him as the king and sovereign over our lives. It's a problem in the church today in many places. People believe in Jesus. They've got their ticket punched to heaven. But they don't regard him as the king and sovereign of their life. His words are not wonderful counsel to them. They're a burden. They're something they want to rebel against. This one who was part of the formation of this plan and was the one who came and was born and executed this plan in time and space to redeem you, should have our highest allegiance. He should be the king and sovereign of our life in everything we do. Why would you not want to submit to the one who possesses such wisdom and knowledge and has revealed it to you? Why would you not want to do that? Why would you not want to submit to the one who is the very wisdom of God, the very source of wisdom and knowledge for his people? Why would you go your own way rather than looking to him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. Truly, your wisdom revealed to us. He is the word. He is wisdom and knowledge for his people. Lord, help us as your people to walk in the light of that, not in the light of what the world says. Help us to walk in the light of Christ, our Savior, the one who comes to us, the one who gives us light that we might see. Lord, help us, we pray. Help us during this time of year to hold forth this light, share this light with others for your glory, for your honor. We pray these things in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen.